Revelation 4. We're going to just read 4 and 5 kind of straight through and then study Revelation 6. We've done this. We've studied all this before, but when I was just trying to see what it is that, first of all, we are definitely getting back into Revelation until we finish it. But I felt that we needed to review specifically of Revelation 6. Okay? Remember, Revelation is written from the standpoint of an angel of God coming to somebody named John, and he says, come and see. And he takes him by the nape of his neck, literally, and brings him to a place, which he didn't really move him, but he just permitted him to see outside of time. And permitted John to see life and explain life from the standpoint of eternity. So it's not, this isn't a description of, you know, future or past, it's a description of all of time. And so, and it's a description of what happens in each earth and vessel. So let's listen. What?
Well, I just real quickly, one of the things I said in our conversation yesterday afternoon was that it's like Satan's is a petty civil servant somewhere in Austria. And it just struck me that, you know, the land that he's a petty little civil servant in is me. And it's this officious little pathetic fool trying to exert power in a real limited little domain, which is
maybe that. Okay. Well, our inheritance either covers all of time or it covers none of time. It's either everything or it's nothing. And that's, God has this digital switch. And with spirit, it's either everything is true or nothing is true. And that's the crisis that you must face in your mind. I mean, it's a biggie. You can't pick and choose here. Most of us have gone through life picking a little bit of truth from here and a little bit from there and a little bit from there. We've developed our own unique philosophy. Well, as you probably guessed by now, I don't have a great deal of respect for your philosophy. I don't have a great deal of respect for my philosophy. I mean, it has to be all truth or it's nothing is truth. And so if the slightest little thing that you are trying to hold your and hang your hat on isn't true, then none of it's true.
Didn't you, when you were a kid, like to hold the light switch right at the middle?
You
tried.
No, I took the switch box off and played with the wires.
Wet your fingers.
No, I used the scissors.
So spiritually, it's not a rheostat.
It's not spiritually, it's not a rheostat.
See, I know this. I just threw out my knowledge.
Your electrical background? Now?
It's not a 221 or a rheostat. It's a digital.
That's right.
Everybody knows what a rheostat is.
A rheostat is analog.
Okay.
A switch is digital. After this, I looked. Everything about spirit is looking and seeing. You first hear, then you look. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And you remember, this is a view of the temple. And in the temple as it stood, there were 24 courses of priests. And that's, there are only 24 things that people do spiritually. And each one of us fit in one of those 24 courses. And that's our destiny. And these 24 elders are sitting around the throne of God, and they are directing in almost a linear fashion everyone that's in there a course of the priests, because each of you is a priest, and each of you has a destiny to fulfill. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Why are there seven spirits? The Holy Spirit has to exist as long as time exists. And in one sense, he does something different both in linear time and in you in each of the 7 days. Can you hear that?
I didn't get it.
Okay, there are only 7 days of time. And the 8th day is entering into eternity where there's no time. There are 7 days in linear time, and there are 7 days in the history of this book, and there are 7 days in you. And the Holy Spirit operates in you differently in those 7 days. And he operates differently in you in the first day than he does in the second, than he does in the third. And the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God by what happens in you, so you can be assured that at every point of your life from the beginning, it was controlled by the Spirit of God. It didn't look the same, but it's because the eyes looked differently and the seven spirits acted differently, depending on where you were. You hear that? And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. By the way, you should read some of the books on Revelation. I keep reading these books on Revelation, hoping that I'll find somebody. But they're all locked in time. And they all have these harebrained ideas about what's going on over here and how the Antichrist is being revealed and the temple is going to be rebuilt and the grasshoppers that he's talking about are helicopters and the... I ordered this book called... What was it called you just got? It was Lyle Lovett's Light on Revelation or something like that. It was the biggest waste of money in the history of the known universe.
Lyle Lovett.
C.S. Lovett, or C. something Lovett. Before the throne was a sea of glass. And the sea of glass, remember, like unto crystal. And wherever it's talking about a sea, it's talking about the people. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each, I don't want to go through this again because I just want to read it, but remember we've talked before what the meaning of those 4 beasts was. Well, it's one of them. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings round about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And this is one of the most critical verses in the Scriptures, in the whole of the Bible, that Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure were they created. There's nothing that wasn't created that wasn't for God's pleasure. And if you are confessing with God, then it's for your pleasure also. There's no such thing as this dualistic bullshit of Satan and God and they're fighting the great battle. That's Zoroaster. That's not spirit. Satan is doing God's bidding. He's the opposer, which tests to find out whether you believe. He's the refiner of, in which pure gold or pure silver ends up. But there isn't this great struggle, this heroic great struggle.
It's either smart or stupid.
That's right. There's no...
Onward Christian soldiers.
Smart is simple. Struggle is stupid. All right, you got it?
Sisyphus is not a hero.
No. Sisyphus is really stupid. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Okay, now why? Now let's go on. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. What's so important about this silly book? What's so important? Why did John weep? Because they found no one worthy to open the book. Huh?
Christ, it's the book of life, isn't it?
Yeah. What's in the book? Christ. So why is that important?
Because without him, no one gets that.
Why is that important?
That's the purpose of time and space.
It's just that, you know, God would have brought all of this, and it was...
The key question that everyone, I don't care if they're a blithering idiot that can barely speak to themselves or the smartest person in the universe, the key question that all of them ask themselves and all of you and all of us ask ourselves at some critical point in life is, why are we here and what are we doing? Everything else is just jacking off. Right? If you can't answer that question, then everything else is just idolatry, which is what masturbation is, by the way. Understand? So the idea of what's in the book has as its function the idea of what is destiny. What is, why am I here? What is going on? What is the truth? All of these core questions that you used to ask yourselves as a little kid before you became so jaded. A little kid would be never... Yeah, I don't get into that.
I'm here in the late night. It's the same thing, you know. While he was hanging on the cross, Israel kind of laughed and did their little thing. And, you know, the angels... What's the set of angels?
All right. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now there's another interesting thing, and I think it's really the same thing, but I think this book, it's not only the book of life, but it's also the Torah, the law, the scroll. It has seven seals on it.
This sounds like a myth. You know, it sounds like and God placed these things inside the book, but only the man who went through time and space and was able to do what it was that he was supposed to do and see what he was supposed to see could open the book. Yet no created being was able to do that, so that God's purpose was at naught. Or, you know, it just sounds like a myth. It sounds like a myth is a version of this, really. The only one who could do it.
Remember in Zechariah, the flying scroll? Yeah. It's flying to and fro among the earth.
It's the curse.
It's the curse. Well, I think it's the same book. It's like if we only knew the law, knew really what it was, then all of our bullshit would just stop instantly. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now, he heard every creature on earth, in earth, in heaven, in the sea, on the sea, saying the same thing. It didn't sound like they were saying the same thing. If you heard them after the flesh, they were saying all their little shtick. But Spirit hears it and says, everything that is ever created is saying this one thing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And that's what it means to see Christ. When we see everything that's created, when we see that that thing or being is speaking this same thing, then we see Christ. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. All right, so this is the grand panoramic scene that we are, everything else in Revelation is setting.
Does 13, verse 13 there tie into the New Testament verse that says, if it were possible that the rocks and stones in the mountains would sing praises to God?
Well, it says, I mean, it didn't say if it were possible, it says they are. For I will make these stones be sons unto Abraham. You know, everything is saying this one story. Okay? Now, Revelation 6. Now, everything up till now, the first five chapters of Revelation, have been passive. Right? They've been descriptive. The first four chapters were about the churches, what they were doing. Now, chapter 4 and 5 were about the scene around the throne. And now, chapter 6 begins the action. Chapter 6 is the verb, begins the verb of the sentence of Revelation. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now you've got to see this both in time and in you. Nothing can happen in terms of your understanding until the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world is your identity, is you who you are. You understand? Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's no more trying to obtain for self in any guise. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And if we had the senses to see Spirit, this is all we would see. When the elder here says, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And remember, we've studied this before. Remember that? We studied, but some of you have, like, herds of horses.
Oh, yeah.
Huh?
Charging horses.
Yeah. Charging horses.
They come out of amongst the green.
All right.
But there's guys on the first floor, right?
Huh? Listen. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, but he didn't have any arrows. Just a bow. Huh? He just had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, first horse was white, symbol of a conqueror and a victor. Now, the scholars, if you read about this, identify him as Christ because of Christ's white horse in Revelation 19. On his head is a crown, except the word for crown here is different than the legitimate crown. The word for crown here is Stephanos. It's something a man could win in a race. Stephanos. So, I got an idea. I got this plan.
We'll open a chain of restaurants.
We'll open a chain.
And we'll serve meat.
Rockwurst.
We'll serve meatloaf.
I got this plan. I'll get married. Then everything will be all right. I got this plan.
I gave you just Ducky's peanut butter.
Right. I got this plan, yeah. It's got a white horse on. I mean, it's coming out in a white horse. It's got. It must be good.
It's running real fast. It's in heaven.
It's white. Some of you have like a whole herd of white horses coming out at the same time. But he only has, the crown he has is only Stephanos. It's the idea of something that you could win in comparison to other men. Now in Revelation 19, Christ has a crown. But it's the word crown there isn't Stephanos. The word for crown in Revelation 19, which is the word of God, is diadem. It's never used except for as a reigning monarch. A Stephanos is used every time somebody wins something.
This would be like a counter
crown.
Huh? This would be like a
counter. No, it's just what little wimps get when they win a high school 100-yard dash.
The time story.
Those little ribbons.
Yeah.
Perfect attendance.
All right. A crown is something that makes you feel like you have some worth. In Revelation 6, he has a bow without arrows. In Revelation 19, let's go to 19 so you don't get confused. I know none of you would like to get confused. None of you would ever get confused about identifying which horse this is, would you?
A word that are Stephanos and our
diadems.
Verse 11, 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
This sounds a little different than what we just read.
Okay, now we're reading about
this little different.
Little wimpy horse, and he's got a bow. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's every time that you have some harebrained idea, you're going forth conquering and to conquer. Hallelujah! Bum ba da bum ba da bum bum bum. Now, there's a whole bunch of places and schools and churches where you can know, where they teach you
how to get better ideas.
How to make the horse bigger. How to get a better horse.
How to use your horse for Christ.
No, always it is Christ. You understand? I got this plan.
The Lord spoke to me this morning.
Huh?
The Lord spoke to me
this morning. Lord spoke to me this morning.
Told me to pray for you.
I got this great horse. Got this great idea. Conquering and to conquer. This happens, all my problems will be over. Do you understand? Sometimes that white horse is a cigarette. Sometimes that white horse is a drink. Sometimes that white horse is a I can't say that.
You know what it is. You don't have to say it.
Can I say it?
We know what it is.
What?
You don't have to say it.
All right.
But sometimes it is.
The crown or the reward gives a reason, doesn't it? The justification to go forth.
Yeah, the reason, the conquering, the crown is the imagery of what will happen, either emotional or it's either.
Then
but you don't even need to. Most of the time, you don't even know that that's what's going on.
So who gave him a crown?
Huh?
Who gave him a crown?
God.
Well,
who could have done that?
Another trick.
Run that rabbit. Nice.
Tell you fine, because what happens next?
Run the rabbit. Machine. He doesn't work.
Crown. Conquering and to conquer. And then what happens? Then he opened the second seal. And I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse, following right behind the first horse. And this horse is red. And power was given to him at Sethiron to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now, that's when you start.
First, and then
you get the idea, then you kill everybody for the sake of that idea.
Yeah.
But you don't start killing until you know that the power was given to the red horse to take peace from the earth. Once the peace is gone, then anything is justified. That son of a bitch. Motherfucker, I'd have been a whole lot better off if I never met him. Take peace from the earth. You got it? Everybody, I mean, I want you to really get it this time.
Is this did the modern church see this as Christ?
No.
That first guy?
They don't know what it is. When you read these books on Revelation, it just makes you sick. Power was given unto the red horse to take peace from the earth. But it's always done in the name of valor or something. It's done for a purpose.
My experience is that the first horse, the idea comes, and the idea of conquering. And very, very quickly thereafter comes the second horse, and the peace in the earth is gone.
Instant.
There's a moment of conception, and then immediately thereafter comes the lack of peace, and now everything is on guard.
Now there was given unto him a great sword. Remember this? Now, he is the great, this guy... God that was sitting on the throne, on the saddle there, was given unto him to take peace from the earth. Now, he's the great deceiver in Pharaoh's court, in the garden, in Herod, and in you. Promises peace and only ends in death. Promises prosperity, only ends in famine. All people of the earth flock to him. Every eye sees him. Every person sees these beasts. They deceive the whole world. He comes riding on the white horse, conquering and to conquer. Every child has seen him. It's not a bunch of different horses. It's always the same one. Power is given unto him to deceive the whole world. Got it? Now, the entire military, social, economic, religious, political resources of the world are at his disposal and in his hands. Everything in time and space is at his disposal. The only thing that can battle these horses is it is finished. Now, everything, the great deceiver, he's the one, this one that has all the resources at his disposal is the one that's riding on the white horse. He's the great deceiver. You understand that? Now, the tyrant never rides alone. There follows at some point thereafter the red horse. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, the Greek word for sword that a soldier carries into the battle is rhomphara. And it's a long, it's a big sword. It's seen and exposed. It's worn on a belt. That's not the word that's used here. And the word here is makaira. And it's the weapon that is hidden. It's concealed from view. It's the weapon of assassins. And he bathes the earth in its blood. The red horse, the horseman on that horse, the sword that he carries is the assassin's dagger. And he, with great stealth and secretly, kills everybody that will come against the plan of the man on the white horse. Understand? Anybody see that? Okay.
The guy on the red horse comes against everybody that is attached to the guy on the white horse?
No. The white horse, the guy on the white horse, is the one that comes in Sherry and says, I have this idea.
Right.
This is the way things should be.
I'll be redeemed with a page.
This is the way Mike should be.
Right. This is where the kids should be. This way the house.
And on the immediately following him, he's the great deceiver, the one on the white horse. Immediately following him is the one on the red horse that secretly kills everybody if they don't meet that idolatry.
That agenda.
You understand? Okay.
Because all those horses are the same.
Okay.
Progression.
And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the beast, third beast, say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil or the wine. The horseman of famine, the black horse, and it's a choinix of wheat for a denarius. It's the wage of a working man for one day, the amount necessary to feed one man for one day. And he's saying, a chornix of wheat for a denarius. In other words, it's taking everything there is to feed you. In other words, the plan isn't working.
All your efforts just survive.
You've just killed all your friends, everybody that could be your ally, for the name of that agenda, and it's done nothing but produce famine. It doesn't work. Okay? And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. It's pale, ghastly, gray, green. It's the color of leprosy. And I beheld and looked, pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and the hunger, and the death, with the beast of the earth. Now, I want you to see that all of these four horsemen run rampant within you, constantly, right? Got an idea, got a plan, got a thing. I'm not saying that they're not going to, there's not going to be four horsemen in the heavens. That may very well happen, that universally will wipe out the earth. But I know with everything in me that from your standpoints, you have to first see as the four horsemen within you. You cannot have the white horse with a crown going forth conquering and to conquer without it followed by the red, followed by the black, and followed by the pale. Can you hear that? Because everyone, the white horse denies it's finished. And God then has to cause the red horse to come, the black horse to come, and the gray horse to come. Okay, everybody understand that? So the place to, you cast down the imaginations in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Therefore, the horses never have a chance to, it's killed before the plan ever starts. Okay, now.
I have a real quick question. At 6, where it says, "Her cup of oil and wine," what does that mean?
Well, all of these horses come running around inside you. The one thing they do not do is hurt the bridegroom or the bride and the Holy Spirit. The oil is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The wine is always symbolic of the bride. That's why when Babylon the Great is fallen, when it's finally fallen, it says that I heard not the voice of the bridegroom or the harp, because then all of us did. All right. Now in the fifth seal, we do not see the action, but the results of the action. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, they were under the altar. To be under the altar means that you're at perfect rest. The word that they were slain is sphazo, means that they were sacrificially slain. Now that has two components in it. The first one is that you've presented your body as the living sacrifice. And the other is that they shall kill you and think they're doing God holy service. All this is happening as sure as if blood were being shed physically. You end up under the altar by presenting yourself as a living sacrifice.
It takes place. I think I'd like to be under the altar.
They shall kill you. Now, if you look throughout the scriptures, you will see something, that whenever there's a true prophet of God, everybody that hears him wants to kill him. Whether it's Jeremiah, whether it's Isaiah, whether it's Ezekiel, whether it's Zechariah, whether it's Haggai, whether it's Daniel. Again, whenever in the Bible we find the true prophet of God, this will be his message. Unless we repent and turn from our own way, there is a visitation of God for judgment. There are no exceptions. He will warn and he will threaten and he will speak of the judgment day of God. Anyway, okay. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" The answer to how long is in Matthew 3, where John the Baptist said, "Until the axe is laid to the root of the tree." Well, in your case, that the axe must be laid internally to the root of the tree. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. I want you to see how evil it is to leave the rest for a second. Is there any righteous reason to leave the rest? "And when I beheld, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black." Let's stop there. I'm going to stop because we don't have time.
The reason will always sound righteous. The temptation will come in the guise of a reasonable, righteous reason to leave the rest.
Okay, remember, we're going to start at the sixth seal in verse 12. But don't let those fucking horses out anymore.